pew Bibles to page 580. You'll find on that page Psalm 65. Psalm 65, page 580. For the director of music, a psalm of David, a song. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. When morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing.
Great, thank you, Rose. Please keep Psalm 65 open. That's what we're looking at today. And let's pray. Our Father, as we look at your word, as I speak from your word, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want you to speak into our lives. We want you to speak to our hearts. And give us hearts that are ready to receive your word, Almighty God. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, how do you respond when life is going well? When life's going well, when things are working out, when life's going to plan? How do you respond when perhaps unexpected good things come your way? How do you respond, and how should you? Well, those are the questions that we're considering today with the help of Psalm 65, a song for Fantastic Fridays. It's the last in our series of everyday psalms, where we've been trying, you remember, to take God's word into our week and into the ordinary situations that we face each day. And so far, we've had a psalm for miserable Monday mornings, one for tempting Tuesdays, for workaholic, overwhelming Wednesdays, fearful Thursdays. So far, we've found help for a number of life's various difficulties. But today is more positive. This is one for good days, Fantastic Fridays. Most of us like Fridays, don't we? It's that end of the week, almost weekend feeling. The marketing people know all about it, don't they? There's the TGI Fridays. Do you remember Cadbury's? Used to talk about that Friday feeling for advertising crunchy bars. That's pretty shrewd, isn't it? Trying to get brand loyalty one day in seven for a particular chocolate bar. In some offices, they have dress-down Fridays. It's a feel-good day. And now, I know some of you your circumstances, you're thinking, ooh, not for me, I hate Fridays. But and actually, I'll share with you that for many church pastors, Friday is often a sermon writing day. So we have kind of mixed feelings, depends a bit on how the sermon's going. So if you ever think to pray for us on a Friday, we really appreciate that. But nevertheless, I'd still say that I share that Friday feeling. And now I really want a crunchy bar. But the point is, we're talking about good days and how we react to them. How do you respond when life is going well? And I want to say it's a very important question, because good days can be spiritually dangerous days. Okay, those days when everything goes well can be spiritually dangerous. Now, you wouldn't think that, would you? I'd like you to imagine that you catch up with a Christian friend. You've not seen them for a while, and after exchanging normal pleasantries, and you ask, how are you doing? And your friend says, actually, we're going through quite a testing time spiritually. You say, sorry to hear that. What's going on? And he says, well, my boss called me in this week, and he said, I need to let you know that we are really impressed with your results at the moment, and we think we'd like to promote you. And he said, as well as that, meanwhile, at home, the kids are just flourishing. They're both excelling at school. Little Johnny has just been made captain of the cricket team, and Becky is loving the flute. She's just been asked to join another orchestra. And then I got a call from my brother yesterday. And you say, oh dear. And he says, and my brother, he's just offered us free use of his villa in the south of France in the summer. If you're listening to that, you'd struggle to kind of control your expression, wouldn't you? You'd be thinking, testing time? Testing my patience, more like. But your friend is still looking concerned, so you try to choose your words carefully, and you say, but it sounds like life is great. Why is it such a testing time? And your friend looks at you and replies, oh, no, don't get me wrong. Life is great. My worry is that things are so good, we're going to forget about God. We're going to forget about God. And he would be rightly concerned. That is the danger. When life is good, we easily forget about God. There's one particular place I always think of in the Bible that puts this quite concisely. It's at the end of Proverbs chapter 30. There's a man there called Agur. He's a lots of wise sayings. He says various things, but he also prays. And when he prays, he says this. He prays, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, so dishonor the name of my God. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying it's not just hard times that bring temptation, but good times as well, prosperity as well as adversity. Just think about it. When was the last time that you prayed desperately, urgently? Well, no doubt it was some crisis moment, wasn't it? Some trouble that left you crying for help because you knew how powerless you were to help yourself. Now, that's not wrong. That's a good thing. That's the right thing to do. But I want to ask, can you remember a time when you suddenly received really good news? Was your first instinct to cry out to God in thanks and praise? See, so often we forget, don't we? And God's word would tell us that is dangerous. It's dangerous. When Paul in Romans 1 is describing, diagnosing the essence of sin, that is our mankind's rebellion against God, he says this. He says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. See, if good days don't produce thankfulness and praise to God, a warning light should be flashing, and a bit like the one in the car, don't ignore it. So how should we respond rightly to good days? Well, Psalm 65 is going to point us the way. It's a psalm full of praise, and that's what we need, isn't it? Encouragement to praise God. And it's a note that sounds throughout the psalm. Do look at it, verse 1. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. That's praise from God's people. But looking, it looks to people further away, verse 8, where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. And verse 13, creation gets in on the act. The meadows and the valleys, they shout for joy and sing. It's a joyful song, isn't it? An upbeat psalm. We don't know what the tune was, but it wouldn't have been one of those long, dirgy ones, wouldn't it? It would have been a bright, celebratory tune. It seems from some of the verses, it may well have been a harvest song after a particularly bumper crop, maybe one that followed a time of famine. And if you remember the context, remember this is an agricultural society. It's a very, very big deal. So this is a psalm for good times. And it's going to teach us, help us to praise God so that we would not forget him. The psalm's got three sections, and we're going to see 3 points. We're going to praise God for his amazing pardon, for his awesome power, and for his abundant provision. So first, praise God for his amazing pardon, his amazing pardon. Given that this is a harvest song, you might be a bit curious about how it begins. There's no plough the fields and scatter, is there? David begins by praising God for his mercy, his pardon. Did you see the problem in verse 3? David says, we were overwhelmed by sins. Overwhelmed by sins. I wonder, do you know something of that feeling? Feeling exhausted and burdened by your sin. Maybe it's one sin in particular that you feel you fall into again and again and again. Or it's a number of things. You feel convicted by your words. You wish you hadn't said that. Why do you keep doing that? Your thoughts. So much bitterness. Mind in the gutter. It shouldn't be there. Or your actions. Various things. You feel burdened by guilt. Well, hear David's words. Verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. You forgave our transgressions. Hear the good news about God. Hear it again today. He's a God who forgives sin. A God, verse 2, who hears the prayers of those who turn to him for mercy. And how can he do that? He doesn't just say, oh, let's forget about it. Let's sweep it under the carpet. No, he's provided a place where sin can be dealt with. Did you notice that there's quite a lot of temple language in verses 1 to 4? So Zion, that's the name given to David's city, became Jerusalem. That's the place where first David set up the tabernacle and then the temple was built. And what was the temple all about? Well, it was a place where sacrifices were made for sin and a place where sinful people could therefore come close to God. They could have access to him. That access was limited, but it was very wonderful. Verse 4, look at that. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We're filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Now, the temple was limited, and it was temporary. That temple was destroyed, but it was also a signpost pointing forward to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the true place of forgiveness and to the place of true access to God for sinful people. And I want to say to you again today, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you have turned to him, if you've put your hope in him, those two things are true for you. Your sins are forgiven. God does not hold them against you, nor will he ever do so. And you have complete access to God. Your heavenly Father opens his arms wide and says, come to me, come to me. Hear the word of God to you today. Hear the gospel. If you're trusting Christ, you are forgiven by God. You are accepted by God. You are loved by God. You have access to God anytime. He has brought you into his family. And those things cannot change. Wonderful, aren't they? Wonderful things. See, I guess the point is this. Since Good Friday, every Friday is fantastic, isn't it? And every other day as well. But the question for us is, do we remember that? Are we praising God for his amazing pardon? Because we actually praise God for his mercy, even on a bad day, can't we? You can be having a terrible day, but if you know Jesus, those things are true for you. I presume that's why the New Testament can say things like, rejoice in the Lord always, and not be glib when it says that. Because even on the worst of days, even on your nightmare day, it's appropriate to praise God for his mercy. But what about on good days? I guess the danger on good days is we forget what's best, what matters most in our lives. There's a very striking moment in the Gospels where the disciples return from a mission. Jesus has sent them off on a mission, and they're very excited. They've had a great time. They say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So they've been out there, and they've seen results. It's been fulfilling. It's been exciting. But Jesus says to them, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's where your joy should come from, knowing that you're a child of God, that you've received his mercy, even though you didn't deserve it. And I guess maybe that's part of the problem on good days, is that part of us is tempted to think, actually, we do deserve it. You know, someone praises you for something, and you say, oh, no, it was nothing. But inside you're going, yes, at last, recognition that I deserve. And the point is that the gospel is good medicine for us on good days, isn't it? Because the gospel says to us, it says, I don't care who you are, I don't care how successful you've been, it doesn't matter how wealthy or good-looking you are or how much people like you, you are a sinner before God, deserving of his wrath and lost without the grace of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel puts us in our place, doesn't it, even on good days. But to anyone who looks to Jesus, it lifts us up. And it says, even though you were overwhelmed by sins, and all of us were, God has forgiven you and drawn you near to himself. Let's not lose sight of that on good days. Praise God for his amazing pardon. Secondly, praise God for his awesome power. Praise God for his awesome power. Look at verses 5 and 6. You all answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. I wonder if you saw this week an 80-year-old Japanese man has become the oldest person to climb Mount Everest. Interviewed, he said, this is the world's best feeling, even though I'm totally exhausted, he said. Although, sadly, it turns out he may only hold on to that record for a few days because there's an 81-year-old Nepalese man who's already on his way. Mountains. Mountains, they do inspire a sense of awe in us, don't they? And for some people, they present one of life's great challenges. I know a few people who've climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, one or two people from this church, and really struck talking to them about the immense amount of time and training and planning and preparation that goes into it. It's a huge effort, and even if 12 people are going to climb up, they have a support team of about 40 people to enable them to get to the top. Well, if you are awestruck by mountains, then David says, well, consider the one who made them. Verse 6, the one who formed the mountains by his power, having crowned yourself, so armed yourself with strength. I guess it's a little bit like Psalm 8, isn't it, that we started our series with. There it was, look at the stars. Here it's the mountains where we consider the work of God's hands, how they testify to his power in their vast scale and strength and permanence. Praise him. This summer, if you're in the mountains this summer, or if you can't be bothered to climb them, but maybe you're flying somewhere. You know, sometimes you look down, see mountain ranges, amazing views. Praise him for his power. See his power. And David says, also see his power over the oceans. He's the one who, verse 7, stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. So here it's not his power to create, but his power to control. In the Old Testament, the sea is often symbolic of chaos and even of threatening evil forces that might overwhelm God's people. Yet David says God has the power to still them. And of course, you can't read those words without thinking of Jesus, can you? When he's in that storm on the Sea of Galilee, where his disciples, many of them, you know, experienced fishermen, they think they're going to die. And Jesus just stands up and says to the waves effectively, just shut up, be quiet, be still. And it's still instantly calm. What power he has. What power God has. But what does he do with that power? Notice that. Verse 5, David says, you answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour. So God doesn't just display his power in creation as a sort of pure show of strength. No, he deploys his power to answer his people's prayers. Now, we don't know exactly what prayer has been answered here. Possibly relief from enemies. Possibly relief from famine. But David says the awesome God of creation has used his mighty power to answer them. Now, here's an interesting thought that may not have crossed your mind before. Have you ever considered how powerful God has to be to answer your prayers? Take something, apparently, I don't know, something you might pray often, something quite simple, like you're going on holiday, you pray for a safe journey. Well, if God is going to answer that prayer and have the power to answer that prayer, think of all the things he must be in control of. So if he's going to make your journey safe, he must be in control of every other car on the road, mustn't he? And that car, the condition of that car, every stroke of every engine of every car on the road. He must be in control of every driver and how they are, their plans, their mood, their reactions. He must be in control of the weather, of the road conditions. Every raindrop must be in his control. The more you think of it, the more astonishing it becomes. But God has that control. He's the one who can still the roaring seas. And even verse 7, the turmoil of the nations he can control. But he uses that power to answer our prayers and to work out his purposes in our lives. I guess it's a little bit like that favourite verse we have in Romans 8 that says, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him to make us more like Jesus. Well, God can only do that. He can only work for our good in all circumstances because of his complete power over all creation. It's because God controls the whole world that he can work for our good in all situations. Now, what has this got to do with fantastic Fridays, with good days? Everything, everything. Because if life is going well for you at the moment, who do you think's responsible for that? Who made this day that is going so well for you? Do you feel like all your prayers have been answered? Well, remember the one who answered your prayers by his mighty power. See, isn't the danger that on a good day, we just want to say, well, will you look at me? And David says no. He calls God's people to look at him, see his power that lies behind his care for you and his provision. In fact, he says it's a message. It's so great. It shouldn't just be kept to themselves. Verse 5, he's the hope of all the ends of the earth. Verse 8, even those living far away may sing songs of joy. Praise God for his awesome power. And then finally, praise God for his abundant provision. For his abundant provision, verses 9 to 13. Did you notice how much water there is in the last part of the psalm? David says, you care for the land and water it. There's streams filled with water, furrows drenched, softening showers, grasslands overflowing. It reminded me a bit of our summer holiday last year. But that's, in a way, where we need to remember the geography of this. This is Israel. Israel, which is known as a dry and often barren landscape with dried up riverbeds. But here it's different, isn't it? It's saturated, overflowing, and with that water comes abundant life and growth and a spectacular harvest. Do you see that image in verse 11 of a kind of agricultural cart groaning under the weight of all the produce? You can imagine every time it goes over a bump, some of the vegetables fall off, but it doesn't matter because there's so much. There's abundance wherever you look. But notice that David is careful to acknowledge where it's come from. You care for the land. You enrich it. You have ordained it. You drench. You soften and bless. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow. That's interesting, isn't it? You would think our carts overflow. No, your carts. See what he's doing? He's giving the credit where it's deserved. I guess it's a little bit like the tearful Oscar winner who receives their award and then pulls out a long sheet of paper and says, there are just a few people that I feel I want to say thank you to. And it can be tiresome viewing, really. But in a way, it's very fitting. It's no surprise that people keep doing it, because there's always a huge team of people to thank behind a great film. Well, David looks out at this great harvest and he says, well, let me tell you who's responsible for all this. It's you. You've done it all. And he's not a lone voice. Such is the abundance, it seems, verse 13, even the meadows and the valleys shout and sing for joy. Praise God for his abundant provision. So let me ask you, how do you respond to good days? Think of a good day. Think of a good day you had recently. A good day at work? Maybe a good day off work. Good day with friends or time away. Think of a good day. Did you take time to praise God for his wonderful provision on that day? Or did you just let it pass as though it had just come out of nowhere? Or as though actually it was your right. You know, no more than I deserved that good day. I have to say, I'm ashamed to say that I let so many good days pass without saying, thank you, Lord. You know, it all came from you. And I suspect that this is an area where change is needed in our lives because of our context. You know, we think where we live. We're so well provided for, aren't we? I suspect we've just easily become blind to God's amazing, abundant provision for us in so many ways. And if we are going to live rightly in God's world, then gratitude, praise to him, it's just fundamental. If we're not doing it, we need to take action. I once heard the Tim Keller, New York pastor and author, say that every time you receive one of God's blessings and fail to thank him, it puts a mark on your soul, saying that a lack of thankfulness is unhealthy for us, and it's dishonouring to God. So I wonder if we should be confessing our lack of thankfulness. And thanking, when we do that, of course, we can thank him that he forgives. He does forgive our transgressions. But then, well, what does repentance actually look like? What does it mean to turn around and do the right thing? Well, being more deliberate, acknowledging his gifts and praising him for them. Now, what would that mean practically? Maybe go away and think about it. I've had some thoughts. I guess often the end of the day is a good time to do that, isn't it? Look back on the day and thank him for the good things you've received. I have to say, for me, I find it helpful just to note things down. Make a list and then pray through it. Can I say, parents, it's a great and an easy thing to do with your children, an easy way for them to pray. Just talk about, you know, what's been the high point of your day, and then let's thank God for that. Or you could even make a bit of a game out of it. Okay, let's take it in turns to say thank you to God for something in our day. We'll see how long we can keep going. But however we do it, let's do it. Let's grow in our thankfulness to God for his abundant provision. And let's remember one more thing. Let's remember, too, that when it comes to God's great gifts, actually, the best is yet to come. These verses at the end of the psalm, describing a time where blessings are just overflowing, so that even creation shares in our joy, actually, they point us forward to heaven and to the new creation that will be our eternal home. They're a signpost to a time of blessing beyond what we can possibly imagine. A time when we'll see the Lord face to face and he will share all of his good things, and none of those things will be tainted in any way at all. And remembering that will be a help to us. It'll be a help to us if we feel that actually we don't have many good days at the moment. It's great for us to know that one day all of that frustration will be gone and we will rejoice just as this psalm. You know, if life feels as though it's dry and barren at the moment, let these water-drenched verses give you a thirst of what the Lord has in store for you. And if life is good at the moment, well, praise God. Praise God for that. But let this psalm remind you, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would forgive us for the way that we so often fail to acknowledge your kindness and your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you for what you are like, that you're a God who loves to give. We thank you for your pardon, for your mercy that we didn't deserve, yet which you've given us lavishly in Christ. We thank you for your mighty power by which you work for our good. And we thank you for all of your good gifts of this creation and for the great hope that you've given us of an abundant future. Lord, would you make us thankful people who praise your name? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.